Good morning, everyone, and welcome to One and Messiah on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again, another awesome Sunday morning, and this is One and Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture. So I hope you're having an awesome Lord's Day. We have been, of course, talking about the resurrection. And, of course, when we say resurrection, we're talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus. This was not an illusion. This was not some kind of cosmic presence. This was not Jesus appearing somehow in his divinity as the second person of the Trinity. This is the physical body of Jesus of Nazareth. And that body came out of the tomb. And today we're going to talk about St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is probably going to be two programs, talking about how important the physical resurrection of the body is and how it's really our whole faith and our whole idea of grace and forgiveness hinges on this. But before we get into that, I just want to point out what you already know, and you may not have thought about it, and if so, you want to maybe think about it in a little different way. But Jesus of Nazareth was physically conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We know this, of course, from the accounts of the angel Gabriel. And even before that, we know in Isaiah 7:14 that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We know that a virgin birth was something that was absolutely unheard of in all of human history. But he, in fact, was conceived. Now, because Messiah is the God-man, of course, we are talking about the conception of his humanity, of his human body. His human body had actual physical heredity and descent from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, from Judah, down to King David, down through the line of David that leads to both the Virgin Mary, his mother, and Joseph, her husband. Both are descended from David. Both are in the line of the royal family. And so he is, in fact, descended from David, as God told David through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that Messiah would come from his very body, from his loins. And so that prophecy, of course, was fulfilled. And so the physical man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he is, in fact, a man, a human man. He has divinity and he has humanity in the same person. These were beliefs that were worked out in the first 400 or 500 years of church history, actually leading up to starting at Nicaea and then going to the Council of Chalcedon. And I'm not going to get into that, but human Jesus of Nazareth was conceived in the womb, then developed in the womb, just like any other human baby develops. Life, of course, begins at conception. And he developed, he matured, he was born, just like every other human baby is born. His mother went into labor, gave birth, took care of the baby. The baby had to be fed, he had to be changed, he had to be kept warm. He slept, he cried. He did all the things that a normal baby does. Then he grew. The Gospels that In Matthew, they talk about finding Jesus in the temple when he was 12, talks about how he grew in wisdom and in stature. Well, he grew in stature because he was a growing boy, a growing young man. By the time that finding in the temple occurred, by Jewish thought, he was just about to enter manhood, which is at age 13. And so we don't know exactly if he had a bar mitzvah or a bar mitzvah type ceremony when he was at the temple, but he was 12, the Bible tells us. And so we have to believe he was 12. So he was just shy of being considered a man. Once you are 13, you are considered a man and you are treated as a man and you have the privilege of speaking at the synagogue. You have the privilege of commenting on the scriptures and debating the scriptures. So it's a very important milestone. But his body grew through childhood and did most likely all the normal experiences that every boy has growing up, became a teenager, learned the trade, whether it was just carpentry or whether it was an artisan, as is most likely from the Greek. But he learned the trade from Joseph, his foster father, his earthly father, or whatever you want to call him. And he became a grown man, worked in the workshop, provided for his mother and himself. And all this before he started his earthly ministry wasn't the same body. Before that, he had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. And if he was playing with his friends and he fell down and skinned his knee, it hurt. A normal body. So he had pain. And this is important to understand since we just went through the horrible crucifixion and death, to understand that he did, in fact, have horrible pain. The pain was not masked because he was the God-man. He is the God-man. He is God, and he is human because he is only in the present tense. So when we go to heaven, we'll see his body. We won't just see a spirit. And presumably the wounds we will see. And so that body, that very same body, was crucified and died. There was no question from the accounts that he was dead. Had you been there that day, you would have said, this is a dead man. After that horrible suffering and being on the cross for 3 hours, which was actually a very short amount of time. Some men lived a long time while they were crucified. But he had been so beaten and brutalized and lost so much blood and so much fluid that he died sooner. It says the soldiers were surprised that he was already dead. So the same body that was taken down from the cross, wrapped up temporarily in a linen shroud because the Sabbath was coming, and then put into the tomb, was the very same body. Now on the third day, which that year happened to be the first, feast of first fruits, he fulfilled the feast of first fruits by rising. And we're going to see if we ever get to the lesson that Paul says that Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. We will all be raised, all in proper order. He is the first fruits. We come later. So, as you know, I hope, if you've studied Torah, and if you haven't studied Torah, I don't know what to tell you, other than you study Torah to get a working knowledge of how it all points to him and how he fulfills all of the law and the prophets, as he said so many times. And we talked about it last week when we did the road to Emmaus. But when he, when you have the Feast of First Fruits, you present the first grains of barley that are ripened to God, and the sacrifice is accepted, and God says, if you do this, rest of your crop will be blessed. So his sacrifice, of course, was accepted. And the resurrection is the proof of that. And the rest of the crop, which is us, the rest of the crop, which is all the people who have had faith in him and followed him through the basically 2,000 years, we're coming right up on, if we want to say 2033, it'll be exactly 2,000 years. We don't know for sure, but it might be 2,000 years now. But over these 2,000 years, and in the 21st century of Christianity, for those of us that are following him, we are the rest of the crop. You know, the scripture says that he'll see his descendants in a long line if he does this. Now, the scripture wasn't talking about physical descendants, talking about us as believers and followers and disciples. So on the third day, that same body comes out of the tomb. Now, at that time, it's a glorified body. It's different. We have not seen a glorified body. We don't know exactly how we would experience a glorified body, what our interpretations of it would be, because it's not in our experience. Not in our experience. When, and the other thing that Paul refers to about this first fruits is eventually our body will be brought out of the ground, will be made into a glorified body, and will join our soul. So let's take, for example, the apostles. They have been in heaven since the first century. But their bodies are not there. Their bodies have been, were buried somewhere, or people that martyred them disposed of them somewhere. But eventually, when Jesus comes back, their bodies will be glorified and join their souls in heaven. And that will apply to us as well. Jesus did it first, though. Everyone else will come in proper order. So it's the same body. So when we talk about the resurrection, we're talking about the physical body of human Jesus of Nazareth coming out of the grave. This has been never before experienced in human history. Never experienced in human history that somebody would die after saying, I'll die, and then on the third day I'll come back. This has never been experienced in all of human experience, which is why they had such a difficult time understanding this. The women forgot that he said that. Peter and John forgot that he said that, didn't believe the women. They thought it sounded like a fable because it was something out of human experience. But the point I'm trying to make is it's the resurrection of the body. And we say in the Creed, the Nicene Creed, the put together at the Council of Nicaea in 325, we believe in the resurrection of the body. So body means his physical body, and it also means that our physical bodies are going to rise. And so the resurrection literally means that he will rise. And it's based on the idea that the scripture says God will not allow his Holy One to undergo corruption. So that, for example, before I say what I was going to say, the Jewish tradition, the Jewish thought was at the time that the body began to corrupt or decay or degenerate on the fourth day after death. This is why he waited until the fourth day to get to Bethany where Lazarus had died. Because by getting there on the fourth day, The people there had no question in their mind that Lazarus was dead. There would be no question in the minds of the religious leaders, no question in the minds of Lazarus's sisters and neighbors and whoever else was involved. And of course, technically, biologically, your body begins to degenerate immediately, but this is Hebrew thought in the first century. So he's going to rise on the third day. He will not undergo corruption. Of course, because the Lord will not allow his Holy One to undergo corruption. You know, the third day was the day that living plants were created on earth, where there was green life. Life was brought forth on the earth on the third day. The prophet Hosea tells us that on the third, after 3 days, God will save Israel. I don't want to get into all that, but all of this is points to the third day. And it is, in fact, the resurrection of the body. Now, we know from the upper room experience that we talked about briefly last week, in the upper room, although he walked through the door or through the wall, he said, "You can come and touch me and see that I have flesh and bone like you do." No blood, just flesh and bone. A glorified body doesn't have blood, just flesh and bone. He asked them if they had anything to eat. And they took a piece of fish that they had, and he ate the fish in their presence. So he had, in fact, a physical body that was able to eat. And he ate the fish in their presence. And so there were many proofs. He appeared to 500 people at a time. He appeared to the apostles here and there. They had breakfast with him on the beach in John 21, where he has this wonderful conversation with Peter about, "Do you love me?" And although Peter doesn't quite get what's going on, doesn't quite get what Jesus is saying about love, and I don't want to get sidetracked into all that, but it has to do with the Greek words for love. And of course, it wasn't Pentecost yet, and so Peter didn't really have a complete understanding of really any of this. And neither would we have. But he's cooks breakfast for them on the beach, makes fish and bread. And so there's a physical body that's involved that's visible. You can touch it. This is not Jesus in his divinity as the second person of the Trinity. This is the body of Jesus of Nazareth that had, whatever you want to say, 34 years ago, had been conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So we are talking about physical resurrection of the body. Now, this became, of course, an important point, that the most important point, as we're going to see if we get to 1 Corinthians 15 sometime this year. Our whole faith hinges on this, because Paul is going to say, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise, then number one, we are still in our sins. We're still in our sins. So no matter what we do, no matter how many church services we have, no matter how many songs we sing, how many prayers we say, if there had been no resurrection, we're still in our sins, because the Messiah is still dead. We don't have a living Savior, if that's the case. And the resurrection is the ultimate sign that he is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did. So it becomes critical. It becomes a central point. The cross, of course, is the central point. The resurrection is, of course, part of the central point, because on the cross, sin is dealt with. And this is why you have to understand Torah. And this is why, as hard as it is to read through Leviticus, and it's tough. Everything is about blood. Everything is about sacrifice. Everything is about atonement. Everything is about blood purifying. Everything is about when you sin, you forfeit your life, and life is in the blood. And so blood is needed to restore you from sin. So in the law, in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the blood of lambs and goats and bulls was a prefigurement of what was going to happen on the cross. Your sin was transferred to the animal. The animal was killed. The blood was sprinkled. And your sin was covered, was atoned for. This was the point of Yom Kippur. This was the point of the daily offerings, which occurred twice a day in the temple. It was for the sins of the people. It was used for individual sins. It was used for corporate sin. It was used for the sins of the priest, who also was a sinner, of course. And the whole idea was that the lamb that was used, or whichever it was pure and spotless and without blemish. And this prefigures Jesus, the Messiah, because he is, of course, without blemish. He has no sin. He can stand before the Father as the mediator, capital M, because he is God and he is man. So as the writer to the Hebrews says, he's the ultimate high priest. And his sacrifice is perfect. He's unblemished. His sacrifice is perfect. And so, as the writer to the Hebrews points out, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't have power to take away sin, but his blood has infinite power to take away sin. But the sacrifices in Torah were prefigurements, pointing to this. So, and this is why Hebrews is my favorite book, because it does a masterful explanation of how he, capital H, Jesus, fulfills Torah. He is the eternal high priest. He's the eternal sacrifice. He goes through the Holy of Holies. He goes through the veil, which are the heavens, to the ultimate Holy of Holies. The writer calls it the sanctuary not made by human hands. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And so he becomes the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There are not multiple mediators. There's not even two mediators. There's one mediator. And this becomes, when you look at this in the context of what was in Torah, it's mind-boggling. And like I always say, if you have a working knowledge of Torah and you have a working knowledge of the prophets, you understand exactly what this all means. If you don't, you say, well, this is really nice, it's very powerful, and it's very miraculous, and it's proof that he came to take care of sin. But you don't have the full picture of how this was prefigured and foretold. So, well, I guess we're not going to get to 1 Corinthians 15, so I guess I might have to save it for next week, because this all serves as a long introduction. Before I go, I do want to direct you to a website, www.rootsandfoundations.org, rootsandfoundations.org. There is a Torah class there that has the fundamentals of the Torah and how it applies to Jesus. There are Bible studies there, audio teachings, video teachings, a lot of information, rootsandfoundations.org. And you can also hear these radio programs usually within a day or two after they've been on the air. But we're going to have to come back to this next week because I really want to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is entirely about the resurrection and the central point that it has. So I hear the music playing and I never even got to the lesson. So thanks for tuning in and please come back next week.